Well, I just want to thank you, Lord. I'm just really excited about just moving into these minor prophets. They're so rich and I think so often neglected, even by your church in the study of them. And so I just pray that you would anoint the next, 4 months or so that we're in these minor prophets, Lord, that you would help us to finish strong as we complete the study of the Old Testament this second time. Lord, I pray that, Lord, we wouldn't just rush through it, that we would take the time that we need to understand and receive the specific word that you have for us in these minor prophets. So may you anoint our time together, not only tonight, but anoint our time throughout the study of these minor prophets. And may you have always just words of prophecy for each one, Lord, that has your book open and is asking to receive from you. So may you anoint our next 40-45 minutes or so of study in the word, and may you have a specific word for each one of us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so as I mentioned, we are going to be in the book of Hosea. And so Hosea begins a new genre, and I wouldn't say new genre because it's really a continuation of the major prophets. Okay, so the major prophets are what? Isaiah, hopefully I got this memorized correctly. Isaiah, and then you have what? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Then you have Ezekiel, and then you have the book of Daniel. We just finished Daniel. So those are known as the major prophets. And then that takes us right into the minor prophets, which begins at Hosea, ends at the book of Malachi, and then that ends our Old Testament. So I want to just take a step back and explain just how the Bible is put together in this. You know, for those of you doing your one-year Bible reading plan, you know, you're kind of getting this more in a macroscopic view, just these different genres of the Bible. And, you know, I want to just make a comment why, at the end of this review, why I think, and, you know, this is just a little bit subjective, why I think the minor prophets are in this place, and then why the order of the minor prophets. And I think it has a lot to do with repetition. Okay, so we're going to talk about that. But, you know, when you look at the Bible as a whole, right, you have the Old Testament and the New Testament. So the Old Testament, it begins with the books of Moses. And so we started way back, about almost 9 years ago, we started at the book of Genesis. And we're going to probably start probably in the next 4 to 5 months. We're going to repeat after we finish all the minor prophets. We're going to repeat and start in Genesis again. But that's the first of the five books of Moses, right? So we have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those are known as the books of Moses. They take us from creation and they start to funnel us down through a person named Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. It takes us and it chronicles us through the nation of Israel. And, you know, when you think about it, really your whole Old Testament, you know, that's really the topic is Israel, how God would reveal himself through a people called Israel. Okay, and so you're going to read that in the first five books, how God will create a nation to reveal himself through, give that nation a law, a land, and how God's desire was to reveal through that nation himself to the entire world. Okay, so those are the first five books. And I'm just giving you just a very high level summary. But then that takes us to what they call the historical books. Okay, and so the first historical book is Joshua. Okay, and so from Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law, that's the last book of Moses. We see Moses, he passes from the sea and he's not able to enter the land, but then Joshua, the one that is second him, he's raised up and he takes him into the land. That's the first book of the historical books. And so we chronicle through that how they enter the land through Joshua and how they're supposed to possess the land. And as they possess the land, you know, they're supposed to rule as God would like them to rule. But we know what happens, right? They start to, instead of affecting the world for God, the world affects them more and they become just like the world. And that's really what a lot of these warnings in these minor prophets are, even at this part of the Old Testament. So you can kind of chronicle through the book of Joshua, takes us into Judges, which it really starts to decline. But then after Judges, it takes us into the monarchies. You know, you have 1 and 2 Samuel, and then what do you have, what, 1 and 2 Kings. And so that takes us now from as they possess the land, and then God, remember the people, they start to demand a king, like all the pagan lands. And instead of God being their king, a theocracy, they wanted a man king. And so God, he gives them what they want. It's not really what they need, but he gives them what they want. So we saw the first king, and then King David, he brings Israel to the height of its power. And then after David, we have Solomon, and the kingdom splits. And that pretty much takes us through the course of the rest of the historical books. You know, you have 1 and 2 Kings, after 1st and 2nd Samuel. Then you have, what, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And then it takes us all the way to the end, which is the last book, which is Esther. But really, chronologically speaking, you have Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Nehemiah is kind of the last book there, but I mean, Esther's the last book there, but Nehemiah actually takes us to the end in terms of chronologically speaking, as you know, they're exiled from the land because of their sin, but then they're brought back into the land through this remnant. And that's the last of the historical books there. And so as you move through your Bible and you start to comb through these historical books, it ends right there at the book of Esther. Okay, so even though Esther's not the last chronologically speaking, really Nehemiah is. Esther is the last of your historical books. Okay, and so it ends with them going back into the land. They rebuilt the temple, and then it's right there. And then you go into what they call the poetry books. It takes a pause in your Old Testament, and the first of the poetry books is Job. And then after Job, you go through, and you can turn through with me. After Job, you have the Psalms, which is a popular book to read, and it's more devotional books. After Psalms, you have what, Proverbs, and then you have Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. Those are your devotional books. And so in the midst of your Old Testament, you know, the history takes us all the way to the exile. Then after they started to return to the land, it takes a pause there. And then you have these poetry books, and the poetries are really personal devotional books. It starts with Job, goes to Psalms, Proverbs, then it goes to a lot of the books of the poetry books are written by Solomon. And so after Proverbs, you have Ecclesiastes, when he kind of isn't walking with the Lord, and then you have the Song of Solomon, that great love book that Solomon writes. Okay, then after those poetry books, the devotional books, it picks up historically speaking, but from the eye of the prophet. And that's where we have the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then you have what, Lamentations. Sometimes I forget some of these, but Lamentations, and then after Lamentations, you have Ezekiel, and then you have Daniel. So we just finished the major prophets. We just finished the book of Daniel last week. But, you know, I want you to notice this, that, and the reason I'm giving you this is going to be the same thing that happens in these minor prophet books. What happens is it returns historically to the nation of Israel, but it records history through the eye of the prophet. And so we know to this, Isaiah, he's prophesying during the time of the divided kingdom. And so I'm going to throw up on the side of me this chart of all the different kings during the divided kingdom, but then all the different prophets that prophesy during those times of the kings of the divided kingdom. And so we have what, 1st and 2nd Samuel, then we have 1st and 2nd Kings. That takes us to the divided kingdom, all the different kings of the northern tribes and the southern tribes, but we have prophets now prophesying during that time. Okay, and so the prophets were to give the kings the word of the Lord, and then the kings were supposed to implement that word amongst the nation. But we know what happened, right? We had a lot of false prophets coming up, and the kings, they didn't want to listen to the true prophets, and so they took Israel into exile. But the prophets, the major prophets, it revisits history through the eye of the prophet. And you know, it's interesting, as you look at that, as you look at the chart to the side of me here, notice who's prophesying during the times of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah on the southern tribes on the left there. I have it highlighted in orange there on the left. The prophets are Isaiah and Micah. Okay, I have that highlighted in yellow. Now, look to the right side, the northern kingdom of Israel. It says Jeroboam the second. I have that highlighted. These are going to be referred to in the first book, the first verse of Hosea here. So Hosea's ministry during the time of these kings. Now notice on the right side, right? On the right column, on the right side of the column, the prophets that are ministering when Jeroboam is reigning king in the northern tribes. It's Jonah, Amos, and Hosea, which is the prophet that we're going to be studying over the next few weeks, okay? So these are contemporaries. Hosea is a contemporary with Amos and Jonah, who are ministering to the northern kingdom, but he's also a contemporary to Isaiah and Micah, who's ministering to the southern kingdom. And so I address this to you just because this kind of allows us to see, historically speaking, what's going on through the eyes of the prophet. And just as we saw Isaiah, and then after Isaiah, we read Jeremiah and Lamentations, who takes us to the time when they're exiled into Babylon. And then we studied Ezekiel not too long ago. Ezekiel is actually ministering from exile in Babylon. And then also the book of Daniel. He's also ministering from exile in the king's court in Babylon. So you can see how the major prophets, they kind of take us through history, right? All the way to the exile, and then also the return, right? Daniel, remember, he's ministering there, and he says, hey, we've been in exile for 70 years. We're just about to return. Remember, he begins to pray. We just studied that not too long ago, a couple weeks ago in Daniel. Well, we're going to see that same kind of cadence, that same kind of chronology in the minor prophets. And so this to me, I know this is a long introduction, but this to me is why the minor prophets are here in this position, and why we're going to see the order of the minor prophets, starting out with Hosea, Joel, and Amos. Notice Amos is a contemporary, right, of Hosea. We're also going to see Jonah, right, at the onset here. It's going to take us through historically all the way on up to the return, right? But from the eye of the prophets. Now, these are the minor prophets. So I want you to look at the last three. And you can look at, I hand wrote the minor prophets. There's 12 of them on that chart that I'm putting up to my side here. But notice the last three, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, right? They're the prophets that are prophesying when they return back into the land under Ezra, Nehemiah, and the book of Esther kind of is right around there. Ezra and Nehemiah is when they return. But remember, Zerubbabel brings that first group in, and Ezra a little bit later. And then you have the book of Esther right in the middle there. And then you also have Nehemiah coming. He's coming right there to rebuild the city walls. Well, the prophets that are prophesying are the last of the minor prophets there. So I mentioned this to you because you can see the chronology is similar to the major prophets. Now, the reason it's called major and minor is basically because of the length, right? Because Isaiah is very long, Jeremiah is long, Daniel's not so long, but Ezekiel is very long. But these ones are very short, but nonetheless, they're of the same importance, and they take us through the historical account of Israel, but from the eyes of these different prophets. And so that's why I think the order of the minor prophets, in my humble opinion. But also this is that there's a repetitiveness, I want you to know. We have the historical account in 1st and 2nd Samuel, also 1st and 2nd Kings. We also have in 1st and 2nd Chronicles, which is actually written by Ezra, the scribe who's returned back to help rebuild the temple and worship at the temple there. Nehemiah comes right after him. It's actually Ezra that writes 1st and 2nd Chronicles. It takes you through the history all the way back from Adam to the time, right, when they're returning to the land there. And so we see the historical accounts, but then we see a repetition of history in the major prophets from the time of Isaiah all the way to the time of Daniel, to when they are in exile, and then actually right around when they're going to return back into the land. And then you can get another repeat starting from Hosea, right around the same time of Isaiah, another repeat in the minor prophets from that time all the way to the time where they come back into the land and they're worshiping at the rebuilt temple under Ezra and Nehemiah. So you can see the repetition. Now, I think that's the key. You know, in my humble opinion, you know, the Bible is a Bible. It's a word of repetition. And it gives us different perspectives on the same event. I think of the four Gospels. It's the same thing, right? Eyewitness accounts of the same life of Jesus, but it's different perspectives, and there's somewhat repetition. And so I believe the reason why there's repetition is because we're so slow to learn. We need to see things over and over and over again, and sometimes in different flavors. Okay, so that's kind of an introduction of why the minor prophets, why they're positioned in this section of scripture right after the major prophets, and then just the cadence or the chronology in which they're put together. It begins with Hosea, which is right around the time of Isaiah, and it ends at Malachi, which is at the time when they are back in the land and they've rebuilt the temple and they're establishing worship at the temple again. Okay, Okay, so with that introduction, let's begin with Hosea. Hosea chapter 1, verse 1 says, "Then the word of the Lord that came to Hosea the son of Beeri in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah." Okay, so if you look at that handout, right, that's to the side of me, you can see the names. I have them highlighted in orange: Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And you see that that's the southern tribes of Judah. And the prophets are Isaiah and Micah. So look at the right side. The prophet that's mentioned that we're reading from, Hosea, is actually a prophet, and he's sent to minister to the northern tribes, right? And the king of the northern tribe at that point is Jeroboam. And so notice it says, "And in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel," which is the northern tribe. So that gives us the historical backdrop. So Hosea, he's ministering to the northern tribes, but we have this historical marker of both the southern and the northern tribes about when he's doing his ministry. Okay, now verse 2 says, "Then the Lord began to speak by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, 'Go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord.'" Okay, so this is the commentary of what Hosea's ministry is going to be like. And he says to Hosea, "Take a wife of harlotry." Now, can you imagine that? Can you imagine if the Lord gave you a word and says to take a wife or a husband that is cheating, is going to cheat on you? And this is what he instructs Hosea to do. And he does it. Now, the thing you have to answer is why, or ask why. Why would the Lord do that? What's the answer? Well, you know, it's hard to really kind of pinpoint, but you know, what he does begin to do, he starts to liken it to the faithfulness of Israel with God. That's what he starts to liken. Notice it says, "Go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord." And so when you study the different historical accounts here, and as we studied in the books of the major prophets here, the reason why they went into exile, both the northern and the southern tribe, is because of adultery with other gods. And so really the principle is this, is just as you have a spouse, a husband or a wife, and you want to be faithful to your spouse, husband, so it is with our worship of the Lord. We're married to the Lord. Israel was supposed to be married to the Lord, but what they were doing is that they were marrying themselves, joining themselves to other gods. And so you know the account, you know the historical account. They were worshiping all these different idols, idol worship, and they were pretending to worship the one true living God. They were coming into the temple. I think of Isaiah chapter 1. Remember, Isaiah says, "Hey, don't do this anymore." I think it's the Lord speaking through Isaiah. "Don't come into the temple, trample on my temple courts there, you know, with all your religion, because I know your hearts are defiled. You're joining yourself to other gods." And so they're fake. They're pretending to worship God, but they're actually unfaithful to God. And so that's why God, he likens this to adultery in a marriage. And he calls Hosea to present this, to get their attention in this way. Now, it's interesting. Verse 3 says, "So he went and took Gomer, who was a harlot, and the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son." And so he listens to the Lord Hosea. He takes a harlot as a wife, and then he starts to have children with her. Now, verse 4 says, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Call his name Jezreel.'" Now, the name Jezreel literally means God scatters or God sows. Now, at this point, it's going to mean God scatters, because what's going to happen is God's going to scatter his people, right? That's the prophecy. And we know this to be true. You know, as Israel goes into exile, not too long, about maybe, I don't know, about 60 years or so after this prophecy of Hosea is going out, they're going to go into exile. The northern tribes are going to exile, and he's going to scatter them. Assyria is going to come in and take them into exile. And what Assyria does is that they begin to mix and match the families. All the families that they would conquer, all the nations that they would conquer, they would take the men of the families of one nation, put them in another nation. They would keep the children there, and then they would take the mothers or the wives from that nation, put them in another nation. They would mix them because they knew this. They were very smart. If they can keep the family not communicating and the family separated, that they would have control over them, right? And so when it says, call his name Jezreel, it is literally meaning God scatters. But another meaning in its context could be God sows, which we're going to see the promise that God is going to be faithful and bring them back, return them back into the land. And ultimately, he's going to have a near-term and a long-term, but ultimately he's going to talk about the millennial kingdom where he's going to now sow, right? God is going to sow seed in the land again. But right here, God is going to scatter. And that's what the name means. God scatters or God sows, depending on the context. And so he says, call his name, his firstborn son, Jezreel. For in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And so this is how he's going to bring an end to the house. He's going to begin to scatter them. He's going to bring Assyria in, and they're going to conquer Israel, and they're going to scatter them. They're going to lose their identity. They're going to split up the families and take them to different nations, and they're going to be basically scattered all over the known world at that time. Now verse 5 says, it shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Now verse 6, and she conceived again and bore a daughter. So he has a son named Jezreel, now a daughter. And then God said to him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, which means no mercy. Can you imagine naming a daughter no mercy? I don't know if that's a good name, but this is what he calls Hosea to name the daughter. These are prophetic names. And the prophecy is that God is now going to show no mercy. Judgment is on its way because of the hearts of Israel. He says, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, which means no mercy, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel. This is specifically the northern tribes at this point. It says, but I will utterly take them away, yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah. And so as you look at that chart on the side of me, notice the northern tribes, they go into exile first, right? Right around 722, right, BC. And then the southern tribes, they're going to go into exile, oh, about what, 140 years later, 586 BC. Now, we just studied that, right, in the books, the major prophets, right? Remember the book of Jeremiah and the book of Ezekiel? Ezekiel was already in captivity. Jeremiah was there, right? And in 586, he was still there in Jerusalem. And that's when the walls were breached and the temple was destroyed. And so that that happened right when Jeremiah and Ezekiel were coming on the scene. But right now, the northern tribes, right, it's going to go into exile in 722 BC. But notice Jonah, Hosea. And Amos and Jonah, but we're reading Hosea. He's ministering during this time, and he's warning them, unless you repent, this is going to happen. And so verse 10 says, yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah for another 140 years or so, will save them by the Lord their God. And I will not save them by bow, nor by sword or battle, by horses or horsemen. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. And so a second son after the daughter was born. And then God said, call his name Lo-Ami, which means not my people. So could you imagine having children named this? And these are prophetic names. God is going to scatter you. No more mercy. And you're not my people. Right? So judgment is coming. And so he names his children this. Now, the interesting thing is, we're going to see that God, even though he's going to do this, he's going to do this for a reason. And it's a reason to break and to change their hearts. And he's going to begin to prophesy, I'm going to change your hearts, and after your hearts are changed through this judgment, I'm going to bring you back. Okay, so that's what we see from verse 10 here. In chapter 1 says, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. So even in the midst of this judgment, there is still going to be a faithful remnant that fulfills the Abrahamic covenant. That's what this is referring to. And we've noted this about the Abrahamic covenant. It's a promise of what? Of people as numerous as the stars in heaven, as the sand in the sea, and a land. Okay, and so this is the part upon the number of descendants of Abraham. It says, yet the number of the children of Israel, verse 10, shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. So I'm going to be faithful to that unconditional covenant in Genesis chapter 15. But I'm going to need to discipline you first because you've been unfaithful. And so that's the reason they're going to go into exile. This is the prophecy all the way back here under King Jeroboam II. And Hosea's prophesying this about maybe, I don't know, about 60, 70 years or so, about 70, 80 years before they actually go into exile, the northern tribes, okay? And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There it shall be said to them, you are sons of the living God. So notice the change, right? At this point, he says, you're not my people, but there'll be a time when I can say you are sons of the living God. There's a time when they're going to enter the land again. Now, we've been studying this. We just studied this in the book of Daniel. We just finished last week, the latter chapters of Daniel. But we've been studying this book of Revelation as well. During the thousand-year rule and reign of Christ, Israel is going to be grafted back in. Romans chapter 11, Paul talked about that. And so this is the reference here. Even though you're not my people now, you've rejected me, there'll be a time in the future where I'm going to call you sons and daughters again. That's what it means right here. When it says, you are not my people, there it shall be said to them, you are sons of the living God. There in the millennial kingdom. Okay, so these prophecies, they pertain to things even future to us. Just like the other prophet, the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and also Daniel. Verse 11, then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head. So that's in the millennial kingdom as well. No longer is there going to be northern tribes or southern tribes. We've been talking about this in our study of latter days, right? There's going to be one people. There's going to be a remnant of Israel that survived the tribulation and they'll live on into the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year rule and reign of Christ. They're going to possess the land to the fullness of the boundaries given to them in the Abrahamic covenant. And so notice, it shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head. Now, ultimately, that's going to be Jesus. But remember, we noted this also in the book of Ezekiel. He prophesied this, that David is going to be their king. He's going to be in his resurrected body in the millennial kingdom, and he's going to be ruling and reigning in and around the area of Jerusalem. Jesus is going to be the ultimate king, right? But then those that are going to be ruling and reigning with Christ in that thousand-year rule and reign of Christ are going to be in their resurrected bodies. David is going to be the one that is going to be ruling and reigning over the area of Jerusalem, right around the place of the temple. Now, let me give you the scriptures for that. Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 23 through 25. Also, Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 24 and 25. And Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 3. It's a reference to the prince. This is not Jesus who's rolling and reigning. This is the one, David, who's going to be rolling and reigning alongside of the Lord in the vicinity of Jerusalem. Okay? So this is a reference to that. See, so Hosea is prophesying the same things that Ezekiel would go on to prophesy later on after their exile. Okay? And these are promises for the latter days, even future from us, okay? It says, and they shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Now, remember I noted, Jezreel, it can mean God scatters in a certain context, but remember it also means God sows. And in this context, it's the positive context. In the millennial kingdom, he's going to sow in the land again, the nation of Israel, okay? Hosea chapter 1. Let's continue here. It says, say to your brethren, verse 1, chapter 2, my people and to your sisters, mercy is shown. Verse 2, bring charges against your mother. Bring charges, for she is not my wife, nor I her husband. Let her put away her harlotries from her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. So he's recording now the discipline, right? And it's the discipline ultimately of Israel because they've played the harlot. They've joined themselves to other gods, and it's like being unfaithful to your husband or unfaithful to your wife. And so that's the action prophecy, if you want to call it that, right? it's really speaking of Israel and God the Father, right? Israel's been unfaithful. They've committed adultery. But he's revealing this through the real life situation of Hosea. And so, you know, you can really relate to this, right? When you counsel somebody, or perhaps even you've experienced this, when there's unfaithfulness in the marriage, do you know how much that hurts? Do you know how devastating that is? Well, we kind of think, well, God can do it, right? God is all power. You know, God is, he's not a force. He's not like the Star Wars thing. God is a person, right? He has emotions. Do you know you can hurt the Lord? You know you can hurt God the Father? And this is the way you can hurt him. Just as a spouse can hurt her husband, or he can hurt his wife by being unfaithful to them, you can hurt the Lord by putting all these other gods before the one true living God. Now, how do you do that? Well, you know, maybe you're working so much, you say, God, you know, I don't have time for you. I don't have time to read your word, right? I have to pertain to my own things, right? I have to put my job first. I have to put my, you know, even my husband or my wife first, right? And God says, you know what? I'm the God that is truly your husband. I'm the God that gives you the breath of life. I'm the God that clothes you. You know, and so we do these things. It happens very subtly, but you know, really, if there's anything more important than God in your life, that's an idol. And so this is what we see bringing to Israel's attention. They have everything else, even though they're religious. They're going to temple, right? And they're probably singing really loud and all that, but really God is taking second fiddle to everything else. And God says, you know what? That is unfaithfulness. And so he's going to allow this judgment to come. He says, verse 3, lest I strip her naked and expose her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. I will not have mercy on her children, for they are the children of harlotry, for their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers. And so notice, she's seeking other gods. I will go after my lovers. You know, I think of the application of this. You know, when we seek places that we ought not to be, when we seek relationships when we ought not to be in, right? When, you know, I think of that proverb. Remember that proverb, that young, foolish man, right? He starts to meander to the place where the heart of lives. Now, what's he doing on that side of the city? Well, he's seeking, really, right? He's probing. And you know what I'm talking about, people. When you start to seek and probe things that you ought not to be in, perhaps it's on the internet, right? You shouldn't be there. You shouldn't be looking there. Perhaps you're driving in an area close by to somebody that, you know, you're just trying to strike up a conversation with, and you shouldn't be. You know, this is the sense here, right? This is how harlotry begins. Unfaithfulness begins. You start to seek to be in places that you ought not to be. For she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Verse 6, therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns. Notice, he's going to hedge her in. He's going to wall her, put walls around his, and wall her in so that she cannot find her path. He's going to put her between a rock and a hard place. He's going to let her meander, but then she's going to meander into a place where there's no place of refuge after that. She's going to meander in a place where there's no deliverance. He's going to put her between a rock and a hard place. No deliverance in terms of herself. She can't get out of it. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a place like that, man. You just meandered into a place. Now you can't get out. You know, perhaps you're swimming out in the ocean, right? And you say, hey, man, I can't get back. This is what he's going to allow happen. He's going to hedge her in. He's going to put her between a rock and a hard place. So, you know what? She can't look to herself anymore. She can't work harder, right, to dig herself out of the hole. She can't flee from that person that she should not be with, right, because everything's going to be exposed. And so he's going to wall her in. And you know why he's going to do that? Is so that she looks to him. This is what the record's going to show. He's going to put her in a place where she has nowhere else to look and to go but to the Lord. And I don't know if you've been in that place, but you know, if you're in that place, if you're a child of God and you're in that place, you know what you need to say? You need to thank you, Lord. Because if he doesn't do that, you're going to self-destruct. As hard as it is to be disciplined like this, as hard as it is for Israel to be disciplined like this, it's for their own good, because he's going to bring back a faithful remnant. Otherwise, they're going to be destroyed, totally dismantled. Right? So he's going to allow her to be hedged in so she can only look to him to be redeemed. Now, verse 7 says, she will chase her lovers, do not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but not find them. Then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband. You see what's happening? After she's lost and totally spent, he said, she's going to say, now I'm going to return. And you know what the thing is? You know the most radical thing is? After all this, the Lord's going to receive her. And this is what Hosea is going to do. And this is the action example. This is the example in action, right? He's going to take back Gomer, even though she's been unfaithful. And this is what the Lord does to you and I, time and time again. He's going to allow things to happen to us so we're changed. So we learn. We're teachable. He's going to make us teachable. And then once we receive his teaching, he's going to receive us back. Then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. For she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold. She forgot all these things, right, that God the Father had supplied. She forgot. All the things that Hosea gave her, she forgot, and she sought after other lovers. And then when all those things were stripped away, then she figured it out. You know what? The place that I was at was really good. The place that I was at, I was fed, I was cared for. So this is the description. It says, which they prepared for Baal. And verse 9 says, therefore I will return and take away my grain in its time, and my new wine in its season, and I will take back my wool and my linen, given to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, for her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her appointed feasts. And so he's going to remove all this, right? So she's not going to have it. He's going to bring her to the height of shame. He's going to allow this to happen so she's going to realize how good she had it with the Lord. And I don't know if that's something you've experienced. Perhaps you're here tonight at this study and you're in a place where, boy, you've just walked away. You've just sold to the world. And you're remembering right now how good it was when I was right with the Lord. You know, the Lord allows these things to happen so that you would be corrected and that you would repent and that you would come back to him. That's his desire. And so he would allow these things to happen so you would realize that the things out in the world that I'm seeking, that I'm striving for, they're just going to lead me to the road of destruction. I need to put the Lord first. I need to get back with the Lord. I need to return to fellowship. I need to return to prayer and his word. And I need to leave those places that I sought after in the world. Verse 12, and I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, of which she has said, these are my wages that my lovers have given me. So I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. I will punish her. Notice it's the Lord that's going to punish her because he loves her and wants her to return. For the days of the Baals, to which she burned incense, she decked herself with her earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers. But me, she forgot, says the Lord. All these things she sought after, but she forgot the Lord. But you know what's so interesting? And this is the depth of God's love for you. Even though you've forgotten him, he's never forgotten you. He's always ready to receive you back. And so perhaps the things that you're going through, it's because he wants to teach you, he wants to show you that the way you're going is the wrong way, and it's going to destroy you. But he wants you to return. And so he's allowed these things to have to get your attention to go back and to look to him. And he's going to receive you. Now verse 14 says, therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I'm going to allow her to be separated from all these things she sought after. Nobody's going to come to her aid except for me. I'm going to allow her to be isolated so that I can have time with her. I will give her her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. Now, this word Achor is it literally means trouble. And so it says, and the valley, I'm going to bring her, I'm going to give her, and the valley of trouble as a door of hope. You see, I'm going to lead her into trouble so she's going to realize where her hope is. She shall sing there, and in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And you know, we know this to be true, right? Before we came to the door of the Lord, what? We were in a dire place, huh? Things weren't going good. And, you know, if things were going good in the world, you would have never went there. You never gone to the door of the Lord and asked for his help, right? But the Lord loves you so much. He allows these things to happen. And he still preserves you. But he does it and he allows it to be done to you so that you would look up and that you would knock on his door and he's going to receive you once you do. But, you know, unless that happens, let's be honest, right? We're going to continue to go the way of sin. Verse 16, and it shall be in that day. I want you to know every time it says in that day now, he's now going to prophesy that there's going to be a day when they're going to all come back. And really, this is really pointing to the millennial kingdom. He says, and it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband. There's going to be a day when all Israel is going to call upon the name of the Lord. They're going to receive Jesus as their Messiah. The new covenant is going to be grafted into their hearts, and they're going to come to know Messiah, and that they're going to be preserved, and they're going to enter the land during the millennial kingdom. They're going to possess the land to the fullness of its boundaries, and there's going to be a wonderful, wonderful harvest of Israel. This is what is being prophesied here, the latter days. Okay, so it says, in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master. It's going to be by grace. No longer do they have to follow externally, right? He says, you're going to follow me from your heart. You know, instead of me being your master, I'm going to be your husband. You know, there's a big difference, right? Loving a husband and then just being kind of just trained by a master. Now, sometimes guys, you get it wrong, right? You think your wife is your servant. No, that really is not the case, right? If anything, you should be your wife's servant. That's what Jesus did, right? He served his bride. And so right here, it reveals that relationship is not going to be like master-servant. It's going to be husband and wife, the two becoming one. And that speaks of the new covenant coming upon Israel in the latter days. Okay, now verse 17. For I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. Verse 18, in that day, again, in the latter days, I will make a covenant for them. I believe this is the new covenant. And it's prophesied in Jeremiah, and it's prophesied in Ezekiel as well. Jeremiah 31, right there, it's prophesied about the new covenant is going to be written on their hearts and minds. And so this, I believe, is that same type of covenant, or that same reference from Hosea. It's the same reference to this new covenant, right? It says, in that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, and with the creeping things of the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safe. You know, what is he referring to? You know, we've talked about this. In the millennial kingdom, there's going to be peace amongst even the carnivorous animals. Actually, they're not going to be carnivorous anymore. Remember, it talks about in the passages in Isaiah, it talks about where the child is going to just be right by the cobra's nest. petting the cobra. And it talks about the different animals, right? They're going to be kind of just lying down in peace one with another. And this is the prophecy here. This is, and notice he's prophesying the same time as Isaiah's prophesying. He's speaking to Israel. There's going to be a day, future from even us, where you're going to be brought back into the land. God is going to receive you back. You're going to truly be, he's going to truly be your husband, and you're going to be his wife. They're going to be two coming together in relationship. And he's speaking of when the millennial kingdom, even the animal kingdom, is going to have peace with one another. Verse 19 and 20, I think, are key verses in the book of Hosea. Let's read this. Verses 19 and 20, chapter 2. It says, I will betroth you to me forever. Betroth you. He's speaking to Israel. This is the unconditional part of the Abrahamic covenant. He says, I will betroth you to me forever. So that means that what? That God is not finished with Israel. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. Verse 20, I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Whose faithfulness? God's faithfulness. We've talked about this time and time again. The Abrahamic covenant, it's built on God's faithfulness to Israel, not Israel's faithfulness to God. And so is God going to be faithful? Is God going to be good on his word? Well, absolutely. And that's why we believe that Israel in the latter days is going to be brought back in. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 11. It's all over the scriptures. And here we find it again in the prophecy of Hosea. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. Verse 21, it shall come to pass in that day, the millennium, I believe, that I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. The earth shall answer with grain, with new wine, and with oil. They shall answer Jezreel. Now this is Jezreel. God will sow, not God will scatter. God will sow. See, God's going to sow new seed in the millennial kingdom. It's going to be a time when the earth is going to flourish. There's going to be crops and new wine. It's going to flourish. It's going to be as it should have been when they first entered the land under Joshua. Now, verse 23, and then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. And then I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. So notice the redemption in the latter days. Okay, so we had the prophecy, right, of what's going to happen, that they're going to be exiled. But then notice how they're going to be brought back. And this is really the prophecy given to Isaiah through Maren Gomer, is that the reason this is going to happen, right? She's going to experience this whole separation, and she's going to experience judgment. But then I want you to receive her back, because I'm going to receive Israel back. I'm going to be faithful to Israel. But Israel needs to learn a lesson. It's not these pagan gods that are going to meet her needs. Actually, they're going to destroy her. And it's the same with, you know, unfaithfulness. I mean, people think, oh, you know, it's this and that, but you know, it's going to destroy your life. And as it destroys your life, hopefully, right, you're going to learn, and hopefully you'll be brought back in. Okay, so this is the faithfulness of the Lord, and it's displayed to us in the life of Hosea. Now, chapter 3, there's only 5 verses, I believe, so we're going to finish that up. Okay, chapter 3, verse 1 says, then the Lord, and it continues this this principle of Israel returning back to God. It says, then the Lord said to me, verse 1, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. So he's calling Hosea to take Gomer back in after she's been unfaithful and had these children, right, through unfaithfulness. He's telling her to take her back, because that's what I'm going to do to Israel. Can you imagine? I mean, that is unconditional love. So think about it. Think about if you know somebody that's been unfaithful, and that person that was unfaithful is allowed to come back in. Man, how hard that is? That's unconditional love. I mean, oftentimes it's impossible. You know, once that line has been crossed, the relationship has been severed. And I would say so often, right, it can never be mended. But then right here, what God is saying, I'm going to, in my love, receive Israel back. And it's going to be like you receiving Gomer back. And he's going to instruct Hosea to do that, to unconditionally love her. This is I unconditionally love Israel. So verse 2, so I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and one half homers of barley. I'm going to purchase her back. And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be toward you. I will be your husband again. I'm going to be your covering again. You see, Gomer came out. She played the harlot. She came out from the covering of Hosea. But then now, just like God is doing with Israel in the latter days, he's saying that I'm going to be your covering and I'm going to receive you back, even though you were unfaithful. Now, verse 4, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince. Those are the days that they're in now. Without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Remember, they're exiled. They're going to be exiled. But even today, right, they're without king or prince. There will be a day in the millennium kingdom when they're grafted back in, and there will be a king and prince over them. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. So afterward, okay, so I want you to know this. This has to be talking about the millennial kingdom, because look at that chart on the side of me again. When is Hosea prophesying? During the reign of Jeroboam II of the northern tribes, and then during the reign of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah on the southern tribes. That's way after King David has been put in the grave. Right? And so right here it says, afterward the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. I think they seek David their king. Well, it's when David is ruling and reigning with Christ in the millennial kingdom. As I mentioned, those scriptures in Ezekiel, there's references to David being that prince that's going to be in his resurrected body, ruling and reigning the area of Jerusalem, right around the area of the temple. Okay, so the church too, when they come with back, return with Christ during the millennial kingdom, they're going to rule and reign with Christ. So all of us that are part of the church who are raptured before the 70 tribulation, we're going to return with Christ, and during the millennial kingdom, we're going to rule and reign with him. But the Old Testament saints, we just studied this in Revelation, in that 75-day interval between the return of Christ at the end of the tribulation and the beginning of the millennial kingdom, the Old Testament saints are going to receive their resurrected body. Daniel chapter 12, we just studied last week. And so David's going to be one of those, and he's going to rule and reign Jerusalem area there. And this is the reference here. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. These are the days of the millennial kingdom. Okay, so we'll pick up in chapter 4 next week, but you can see how all this fits together, even with the prophecy books that we've just finished, the major prophecies, the books of Daniel, Ezekiel, and Isaiah. You can see how it's all basically similar, but this is in the minor prophets portion. Again, we're going to get a repetition. We're going to return back to these themes, and we're going to see how it's going to marshal us through the historical account from the eye of the prophet, from when they go into exile, but then they're going to return into the land. And this common theme that God is not finished with Israel, and he's not going to forsake Israel. He's going to, in the latter days, he's going to be faithful, and Israel's going to be faithful to him, and they're going to return back into the land during the millennial kingdom. Remember, we noted this in our study of Revelation. Why a literal thousand-year rule and reign of Christ? You know, one of the fundamental answers is because of Israel. Because the Abrahamic covenant hasn't been fully fulfilled in the possession of the land and the return, as it's described even here in Hosea chapter 3. Okay? So with that, let's go and pray, and we'll pick up at chapter 4 next week in Hosea. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this evening. Help us, I pray, to understand these things. Help us to be students of the Word, but then even more so, help us to press into relationship with you, Lord. Lord, I've always just felt, Lord, and I believe it's from you, Lord, just an education without revelation doesn't amount to a whole lot. Oh, Lord, we need to be educated in your Word. We need to study your Word for sure, but Lord, we need to be changed by it. Help us, I pray. Help us to receive it. Reveal yourself in your Word as we marshal through these chapters, these books in the Minor Prophets, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.